tricky language in the scripture, ladies and gentlemen. It is a little bit tricky. You have to follow it. You have to be careful. God does it on purpose so that people who are just perusing on the surface will not get it. We are those who dig deep into it, and we will not be dissuaded by the difficulty of interpreting these passages in the unveiling. Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Revelation series. This is Martin Zender. Now, one of the puzzling points in the passages dealing with the wild beast is the way the wounded head of the wild beast seems to be identified at times with an individual and at times with a system, with the whole, you see. So we read two different things. In 13:3, the unveiling, we read only that one of its heads, that is one of the heads of the wild beast, was as it had been slain to death, 13:3. But we also read of the wild beast, which has the blow of the sword and lives. So the wild beast is portrayed, and that's 13:14. The wild beast is portrayed as a person. It is also portrayed as a system. And really, it sounds complicated, but it's not. It just means that we're looking at the head of a system. Yes, one of the heads of the wild beast, one of the heads has been slain. That's 13:3. Check it out for yourself. One of its heads was as it has been slain. So remember, we have seven heads of Christianity. And one of the heads, who's a person of that particular sect, will be the Antichrist. And I don't know what sect it's going to come from. For sure. Greek Orthodoxy? Catholicism? Yeah, I think. Maybe. But the wild beast so represents everything Satan wants to accomplish on earth that it's known as a wild beast system as well as a person. So the wounded head has a double part. Not only one of the heads, but it's the dominating spirit. Not only one of the heads, but the dominating spirit of the entire confederacy. There will be other heads, but there's only going to be one dominating spirit. And again, I bring you the example of the Roman emperors who had both political and religious rulership. Now, this is interesting. 13:1. If it wasn't interesting, I wouldn't tell you. Why do I say it's interesting? They always taught me this in the books that I read about how to write. Don't say that something's interesting. Just make it interesting. I'm leading the witness. Now, this is interesting. And you're thinking, okay, just shut up, Zender. Just say something interesting. All right, I'm going to. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. We keep, I know, going back to the beginning of chapter 13. But as we do this, we bring out new aspects. And it was standing on the sand of the sea. What was? The dragon. And I perceived the wild beast ascending out of the sea. And I remind you again, Daniel's beasts of chapter 7 all came out of the sea. But now we're looking at the sand of the sea. Remember, Abraham's seed was compared to a star seed and a seed of the sand of the sea. Why the sand? Because God challenged Abraham, if you could count the grains of sand or the stars, these are God's favorite examples of something innumerable, something so great and so vast that it can't be counted. He points at two things. He points at the stars of the heaven and he points at the sand of the sea. If you can number the stars, then venture a guess, Abraham, of what I'm going to do next with your progeny. If you can number the grains of sand on the seashore, and who can do that? No, we're not just talking about one beach. We're talking about all the sand of the seashore. Sand is pummeled rock. It's been worked over by the elements, by the water, and made into a dust-like substance known as sand. Now, the waters in Scripture, very important to understand the regularly constituted interpretation of this, because it's always the same. speaks of peoples, throngs, nations, and languages. For that, I'm going to go to chapter 17 and verse 15 of the unveiling. I won't lose my place here, don't worry. 17, 15. And he is saying to me, "These waters which you perceived where the prostitute is sitting are peoples and throngs and nations and languages." You see, isn't this great? It's not as complicated as it seems, because God is clearly telling us what these things are, what these symbolic things mean. And again, the rule of thumb here is always going to be, and I'm going to always remind you, don't interpret God's interpretations. He is saying to me, "These waters which you perceived where the prostitute is sitting are peoples, throngs, nations, languages. And the 10 horns which you perceived and the wild beast, these will be hating the prostitute. They will be making her desolate and naked. They will be eating her flesh. They will be burning her up with fire. For God imparts to their hearts to form his opinion and to form one opinion and to give their kingdom to the wild beast until the words of God shall be accomplished." Oh, my friends, there is so much here concerning the sovereignty of God. And I'm just going to touch on it, but then I'm going to get back to the throngs and the people and this and the population and the nations, because this thing is a massive deception. And the wild beast stands where everything comes together, the sea and the sand. And it speaks of the tumult of people, the waves. And the sand speaks of the numbers of people. And we know that this is going to be a vast confederation, but also a vast deception. And that is indicated here by the wild beast coming out of the sea. And it's a popular place to be, the seaside. Everybody wants to go to the sea. Everybody wants to be on the beach. What's happening on the beach? It's the sand. And I find this interesting. I know, here I am, yeah, in South Florida. okay, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. But I keep my perspective about it. And in fact, since I've been here, I've only been to the seaside one time, if you can believe that. What's the matter with me? Because I'm too busy working here, but and getting to know people and finding my way. But I find that in port cities, the people seem to be maybe less controlled. They tend to be a certain kind of people, right, that live on the coasts. Why is that? There's something about, there's a spiritual aspect of the water coming out of the vast oceans, which cover this earth, 75% of the earth's surface. Or is it more? I don't know. Our bodies are 75% water, I know that. Where the water ends and the sand of the seashore begins. It's an epic point. It's where the controlled meets the uncontrolled. The ocean, we picture it as uncontrolled. And the ground, the solid earth, we picture it as controlled. And there's a great passage in Job that I reference frequently. God is challenging Job. "Where were you when I created the earth? Huh? Where were you?" God says, "I call forth the sea and I say, here shall your proud waves stop." I should look this up tomorrow for you. "Here shall your proud waves stop." Proud. How can water be proud? It's because the sea in parable, in figure, is a type of the masses of humanity, the proud waves of the universal consensus. And there is a consensus on this earth. And you hear the phrase, "go with the flow." What does flow remind you of? It speaks of water. When you go with the flow, then you are part of the sea. You are part of that roiling, boiling mass of humanity. And God says, "thus far and no farther." And it is very pregnant with meaning. This meaning is about to have a baby when you realize that the new earth has no sea on it. There's no sea on the new earth. Why? Because it's all stable at that time. And we are becoming stable people. We are becoming less influenced by the sea, by the masses. But the wild beast comes out of the sea. And the wild beast will have such mass appeal that the only thing you can compare it to on earth is the sand of the sea in the number of people who are going to follow the wild beast. And yet, I'm criticized for saying that there are so few people in the body of Christ. You would think from the religious institutions on this planet, from the seven heads of the wild beast of Christianity, that this is just such a wonderful religious world. At least most people have religion. Well, that's the problem, is most people have religion, and religion is the problem because religion is the stage that will be taken by the wild beast. And all the people are going to love it. The wild beast heads a world kingdom, and the world kingdom comes out of the confused tumult of the world. Confused. Do you see any organization except for the waves that come to the shore of the sea? Is there any organization there? It just goes where it will. It's not a picture of stability, and the earth we live in is not a picture of stability, and this is quite clearly seen by the fact that a great part of our planet is water, and underneath the surface of the ground is water. Not far. You don't have to go far to find the water table. And when God destroyed the earth, he destroyed it with water, both in the disruption of the world and in the flood of Noah. Water came up from the ground. It came down from the canopy of water above the earth. What is the abyss? It's a watery place. 11:7. Let me go quickly here to Unveiling 11:7 and Unveiling 17:8. 11:7. And whenever they should be... No, 11... That's not right. 11... 11:7. Okay. Whenever they should be finishing their testimony, the wild beast, which is ascending out of the submerged chaos, will be doing battle with them and conquering them and killing them. That is the saints. The wild beast later is said to come out of the submerged chaos. Submerged. It's hidden. Chaos. There's no form. The earth became without form and void. How did it become without form and void? This happened on the heels of the disruption, created by the Elohim, or the heavens and the earth, and the earth became a chaos and vacant. King James says, without form and void. So Satan's number one canvas on which to paint his diabolical masterpieces is without form and void, or chaos and vacant. He wants vacant minds. He wants chaos in the world. The Muslims know this. They're trying to create chaos because according to their weird religious philosophy, chaos will be a catalyst to bring about their Messiah, the 12th Imam. They want chaos, and they're creating chaos. And it seems to me in the 60s, in this country, something was cut loose where there was the beginning of chaos. It was good and bad. It was a two-edged sword, the 60s. I love the music from the 60s. It was more free-flowing, free-form. And I think that there's a good part of that where you can liberate yourself from the artificial morality created by humanity. And that should then lead you to God. But some people get stuck there, and they start to think that chaos is good. But even within the chaos of the 60s, you had some kind of form, didn't you? Yeah, even the songs, right? They had form. You didn't just start making noise. Every song had 12 bars of this, then they had a middle 8 bars, then they had the finished bars, and you had verses that repeated themselves. Don't you want somebody to love? Don't you need somebody to love? So wouldn't you love somebody? And then you have the guitar bang, bang, and all worked together for good. The Jefferson Airplane did, and other bands of the 60s, The Doors. But Satan is going to hijack this. What could be partly good. Satan is going to hijack it and thrive on the chaos. And so minds are being emptied today. The people who did not move on from that break in the social strata, they have remained in chaos. And they are now trying to create chaos. There are minds at work here, satanic minds, who are creating emptiness and chaos, a perfect breeding ground for the entrance of a Superman. Hitler did this in Nazi Germany. Loved the chaos. Loved the financial disaster. All these things are a fertile ground. But for us, we are not about chaos. We are about peace. We're about love. Hey, that sounds like the 60s. Peace and love, everybody. But that which is founded not on psychedelics, not on mushrooms, not on pot, but on the love of God and Jesus Christ.